love, which made a way for us, even though we had sinned. And then Adonai. And there are many compounds of Jehovah, which we're going to probably pick a few to study, probably, after this. Now, remember that Elohim was written capital G-O-D. Just, you know, God. And that's keyed in, I think, every Bible. I know it is in King James. If it were Elohim means gods in general, too, remember? Just like, you know, we have no other gods before thee or something like that, then it would be a small g. O-D-S. Okay. And then Jehovah is written in your Bible in all capitals. When it's Jehovah, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, most commonly, and or capital G, capital O, capital D. But it's all. And remember, Jehovah is an anglicized form of Yahweh or Yah, which are, and if you want to be a little more correct, maybe Jehovah, because there's no J in Hebrew. But and now, how do we recognize Adonai then in your Bible? And Adonai is written capital L-O-R-D. You know, in other words, it's not all caps, just the first one. So Elohim's God, and Adonai's Lord, but not all caps. And God or Lord, all capitals, is Jehovah. And then if you were just going to refer to, yes, my Lord, to men, again, there would be no capital letter. No. So that makes it helpful. Adonai is used about 300 times in the Old Testament. I have to find the sheet I gave you there. And I wrote that on there. And whenever it refers to men, whenever, always, it's singular. But the plural form is used when it refers to God. And again, there's a nice little clue, if you knew Hebrew, of the Trinity. Again, that plurality, because we found that Elohim was plural. And, you know, shows that God is more than one. And so Adonai is a plural form. The singular form would be Adonai, without the A, Adonai. But it's always plural when it's talking about God, so there's another case for the Trinity. Except this one time, and I want to show you this verse in Psalm 110. It's going to take some thinking on your part, and I was going to write down, because Jesus refers to this and Paul refers to this verse, I think it appears 5 times in the New Testament, Psalm 110 verse 1. And this is the one time when Lord, referring to God, is in the singular. And look at why. Now look at this verse, 110:1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now isn't that a strange verse? Now we know that Lord, all capitals, would be Jehovah, right? Then Jehovah said unto Adonai, actually Adonai here, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. There we see God talking to God. There are other places too. There's a time in Sodom when the angel of the Lord talks to the Father and says, now, rain fire down. There are other instances, too, where God is shown in his plurality. But here is God talking to the Lord, Jehovah talking to Adonai. And this is the only time when Adonai is singular, referring to the Godhead. And it makes sense why. You have to think about this a little bit, because, and look up, maybe at the end of the study, I'll give you all the verses where this appears in the New Testament. Jesus challenges the Pharisees, and he says, if David, you say David's the Messiah, how come David wrote this verse the Lord said to my Lord, and he gets them to thinking about the Messiah and who he is. So I just want you to file that one and think a lot about it. Let us go to, let's see what else I want to tell you. Okay, in the days of the Bible, they had slavery. And we've kind of lost that perspective. But when you owned a slave, you had complete rights over him. And you were his master. You were his lord. And you owned him. You had the right to claim obedience from that slave. The slave really had no rights. And this is the word Lord. You know, we've kind of lost that since we don't have slaves. And God develops it into Christianity in that we are his bond slaves. But we need to recognize this relationship of a Lord, because we don't have that in our society like they did in those days. And it'll deepen the word for you and what it means. Just imagine that you were owned by someone and you had to obey them in every aspect of your life, every day of your life. That's lordship. And that is in the word Adonai. So let's look at a few places where it appears. Deuteronomy 10:17. Deuteronomy 10:17. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God," so there's Jehovah, your Elohim, "is the Elohim of Elohim and the Jehovah of Adonai." Anyway, he's the Lord of Lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regards not persons nor takes reward. He is the Lord of Lords, and we use that term. He is, in other words, the master of all masters. That's what I want you to see in the meaning of the name Adonai. Then we go to Malachi 1:6. That's the last book of the Old Testament. I think I'm going to switch Bibles here. That one's just too awkward. Okay, Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that you despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Mastership implies obedience. God is saying, if I am your Lord and you call me Lord, where is my obedience? Where is my honor? You see, to call Jesus Lord implies that we are his obedient servant. That's the point we're going to develop. And Jesus as Lord has a right to claim this from us. Job 28:28, and Job is just before Psalms. Says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord," there's Adonai, "that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." We must fear the Lord, and that is not fear in the sense of terror or trembling, but of awe and respect. We're beginning to see from the names of God the tremendous respect that is due to him as creator, as the all-existent one. Realize that the Jews didn't even pronounce the name Yahweh. They took the vowels out, and the pronunciation was lost. And every time a scribe wrote that name, they used just a pen for just that name. When we call someone Lord, that implies mastership and obedience. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Supposedly, when you came to Christ, you realized who he was and who you were, and that you needed him in your life to make any meaning, any joy, or any peace, or any love come out of your life. Sometimes we fear the Lord, then we forget. And we just go along as, well, Rip Van Quist Christian or Ho-Hum Christian, or, oh, God will smile on anything I do, I'm his child. And we lose that fear of the Lord. It's necessary. And so it's not only the beginning of wisdom, it's the continuing of wisdom. And ask, if you don't have it, ask God to give it to you, that you might fear him in the proper way. Respect him, honor him, obey him, and serve him. It's fear that produces love. That's why it's different from Satan's fear. Satan's fear drives you from God. Fear of God drives you to him. And also, it brings you, it says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and to depart from evil is understanding. What does the fear of the Lord produce? It produces departure from evil. That's what you understand when you fear God, that he hates evil and so must you. So without that fear of God, your whole system collapses, and you become a very careless, slothful Christian, and in very dangerous waters. So his lordship, the Adonai part of God, is something that we need to really, we use that word Lord so lightly. And so that's what we want to look at. When you say Lord, that means service, complete submission and obedience to his will, not my way. A lot of people want to do God their way. Or say, well, I'll take this part of the Bible, but not that. Now, we don't say we're doing that, but that's what we do. Oh, you mean to live together is sin? Oh, but you know, society today, everybody does it. You mean to link a fellowship with evil might be to have a business partnership with an unsaved person? Oh, but you know, God doesn't really mean that. And so on down the line. And so you decide what he means instead of saying, Lord, your will, not mine. And so we worship the God of comfort rather than the Lord God. And we're going to see in the New Testament what that means. We're in now in Genesis 15:2. Remember, when we're looking up a word, we want to study it and we want to find out its meaning. It's very valuable to see the first place that it's used. And then you go on to see every place that it's used in order to decide what God means by it. But the first place that it's used is in Genesis 15:2. Remember that up until this point we had Elohim. And then after these things, the word of the Lord, Jehovah, came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, that's verse 1, and exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, Adonai, Jehovah, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham was lord over many people. He had many slaves and flocks and people under his command. He moved, you know, all his life as a desert tribe, but he was the head of that tribe. He was Lord, and so he understood what Lord meant. And when he said, Lord God, here, he was acknowledging God's right to everything that he had. And that's always the attitude Abraham had. He feared the Lord, and he understood what lordship meant, and he was willing to give up all of his possessions to God at all times. And he also said that he had been a good steward over the things that God had given him, but he had no son to pass these possessions on to. And he was appealing to God in his lordship there. Actually, all three appear in that section. But in this time is the first that it's used, Adonai. And then if you go to Exodus 4:10, And Moses said unto Jehovah, O my Adonai, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since you have spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And Jehovah said unto him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have I not I, Jehovah? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Adonai, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. So Moses is acknowledging God's right to his life and God's call to service. And, you know, Moses refused, I forget how many times, but, you know, and in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Why is the Lord angry? Our Lord, our Master, is not unfair. He's not unjust. And if he calls you to do something, he's going to make sure you can do it. Moses kept giving all the excuses why he couldn't do it. And so it makes God angry. Because in a way it's attacking, saying he's not a good master, he's not adequate to do it. He has the rights to your life, and he is going to take care of you. That's what a master did for a slave. And our Lord is a perfect master. So we can't challenge. When he calls us to do something, he wants our obedience and not our questions. He puts up with it to a point. But also, the thing that's said about Moses, of all the things that Moses did, the Lord calls him my faithful servant. And, you know, I can't think of a higher commendation. We're going to end the study with that, because that's what we want God to tell us at the end of our life, that we have been his faithful servant. Okay? So here, Moses realizes that the Lord Jehovah is his Lord Adonai as well. 2 Samuel 7. And this, of course, just to challenge you to find all the places where these differences in the names of God occur, since now you're so keyed into it. But 2 Samuel 7, verse 18 through 20, uses three times in those two verses, in three verses. Okay, so we'll start at 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. Okay, 2 Samuel 7, 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Adonai, Jehovah? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in my sight, O Adonai, Jehovah. But you have spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Adonai, Jehovah? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Adonai, Jehovah, knowest thy servant. David uses it a lot. He realizes that he is the servant of the Lord, and that God has a right to his whole life. And David was called a man after God's own heart. Sometimes I hear people pray, O Lord God, every sentence, and I think, you know, in my flesh, I get annoyed, but that's not right either, because we see that it is in the Bible that way sometimes, too. Okay, let's look at Psalm 8. We won't read the whole psalm now tonight, but you can. We'll just realize that it starts out, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent. O Jehovah, our Adonai, How excellent is thy name in all the earth. Hopefully by the end of this study, you're going to have more meaning to that sentence, thy name. How excellent is thy name? Because that's what we're trying to unravel, the complexity of God's name and the depth of it. And it will be an ongoing unveiling of knowledge. How excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And then it's a beautiful psalm, and it ends with, in verse 9, O Jehovah our Adonai, O Lord our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Isaiah 6:1. It's a very famous verse by Isaiah the prophet. And you realize Isaiah was prophet during the reign of King Uzziah, who was one of the kings who ruled for the longest of the kings. And I can't remember how many years Isaiah served under him, but they were very close, Isaiah and Uzziah. They had a close relationship. And when King Uzziah died, it really was a big moment in Isaiah's life. It was a loss. But immediately, Isaiah, being a man of God, is able to turn his attention from his earthly Lord and Master and King to his heavenly Lord and Master and King. And actually, that's how we can get out of all our troubles. Even, you know, if it's a boss who's unfair, unkind, a husband who is saying the wrong things at the wrong time, or, you know, any authority under which we have to bend, we look beyond that, or the loss of one, to the Lord we're really serving, with a capital L. And so in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord Adonai sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and so on and so on and so on. And so that's what we need to realize, that the Lord of Lords is the one who reigns on that throne, no matter how confusing, unfair, unjust, and on, you know, that things on earth seem. That's where we've got to focus in order to make it. And that's how we have to focus in order to obey anyone. And that even the Lord, we've got to see him as he really is. In Isaiah 6:8, same chapter, also, and I also heard the voice of Adonai saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Notice the plurality again. And then said I, here am I, send me. This is the epitome of the Lord-servant relationship. And Isaiah was well aware of the Master, his Lord, sitting on the throne in his position as servant, and his willingness to say, here am I, send me. And I long for that. You know, I tend to be the one who says no and then does it. I don't just say yes right away. But I'm aiming to be more like Isaiah. Isaiah said, and the word in Hebrew is Hineni, here am I. There's an album by Liberated Wailing Wall called Hineni and a song. But this is his real servanthood. This is why Isaiah was so used also. The call for service comes from Adonai the Lord. Notice that with Moses. Notice that with Abraham. Notice that here with Isaiah. The one who calls us into service is our Lord, who is asking his servant to serve. And he gets angry if we don't, if we question his mastership in thinking that he's not good enough to get us all the way to the end, or that he'd ask us to do something that we shouldn't do, or that he won't equip us. That was all put negatively. Maybe that wasn't so good. But he will do all of those things. He who calls equips, and he has the right to call us. And we want to get to the point where we don't question, but we say, here am I, send me. Okay, Jeremiah 1. Verse 6. And Jeremiah also realizes the call to service. And in that call to service, Jeremiah was about 17 years old when he was called by the Lord. Samuel was 3 to 5 years old. You're never too young, you're never too old. Praise the Lord. He's the God of impossibilities. But when Jeremiah is called, in verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, Ah, Adonai Jehovah, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. Moses said he couldn't speak because he didn't know how to speak well. But the Lord said unto me, well, and so on. So this call for, let's read it on. But Jehovah said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. We all need this. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith Jehovah. And then Jehovah put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And Jehovah said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See this day, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. But Jeremiah's relationship to God was, Oh, my master. When he answers in verse 6, Adonai. Okay? Again, as with Moses, the Lord enables his servants to carry out his commands. When does he enable us? When we yield to obey. Does it make sense a lot of times? Does it? No. Does it look foolish a lot of times? Yes. Does it look impossible most times? Yes. Is it not what you thought or expected? It's not what you thought or expected. Imagine, you know, Joshua being told to walk the city 7 times without talking, and they had, I don't know how many men, and just blow a trumpet at the end of the time, or to tell to Moses, who's between the sea and the Egyptians, talk about a rock and a hard place, just raise your rod and I'll part the sea, or to tell the people of Joshua carrying this heavy, heavy ark, step into the floodwaters and I'll part the water. A lot of times we're asked to step into the flood and it looks totally impossible. Build an ark. I'm going to rain upon the earth and destroy it. Had never seen rain. It had never been before. God may ask you to do things you don't understand. Probably will. So it's our obedience. And that's what we see in all these relationships here. When we yield to obey, then God can move through us. He wants that yielding. And that's what's so hard. Putting our neck in the yoke, as Jerry McGee says, putting down our flesh, as Apostle Paul says, beating it, pummeling it black and blue, saying, no, no, no. That's where fasting helps. And learning to put it down and say no to your desires. You want to get angry? That's what the flesh wants. No, I won't get angry. I yield, God, to you in your spirit, which gives me patience and self-control and so on. So it's in that yielding to our master, always yielding, that we can, he can bring obedience out of our life. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37:9. Then said he unto me, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, another servant, prophesy unto the wind. Now, has God ever told you to do that yet? There's some pretty strange things in Ezekiel and Isaiah. Ezekiel had to shave off all his hair and beard and throw it into the air and cut the hair into pieces with a knife and all this sort of thing. He had to burn things in a pot. He had to lay on one side for over a year and then on the other side, take a frying pan and hold it in the air, and then all this stuff, you know. Bury a girdle and then dig it up. A girdle is like the sash that they wore around there, you know, and then dig it up and go take this thing and prophesy holding it up. And so here he's told to prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Adonai Jehovah. And so he gives himself that name there. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. The famous dry bones chapter. He takes Ezekiel to a place where all these bones are laying there, and he tells him to prophesy to the wind and then to make the bones stand up and put flesh upon the bones and on and on and on. Can you imagine? But here we see that relationship in Ezekiel. The name Adonai Jehovah in this book alone occurs 200 times. And we know that Ezekiel was a very, very powerful servant of the Lord. Why? One of the reasons he's so powerful is that he's so yielded, because he sees that Adonai, he sees the Lordship, and he obeys. He obeys over and over and over. And there is a miraculous ministry and prophecy that comes forth from Ezekiel. It also shows, because the Ezekiel chapter has a lot to do with Israel, it shows that there's the relationship of God to Israel is also a lordship. And the Gentiles are mentioned too, that God is Lord over all the peoples of the earth. So you see that in the Ezekiel book a lot, showing the Adonai relationship of God to all of us here on earth, especially his people, but all peoples. He's Lord, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Adonai. So we should recognize that God has a right to command us to do things and stop fighting, complaining, and murmuring. And we grew up in a very rebellious age. And I believe we all get rebellion from Satan, that's for sure. But we grow up in America, and America was born in rebellion. It was a revolt against the England that caused their nation to be born. And I'm not saying that was a wrong thing, but I'm just saying I think that spirit, the revolutionary spirit, is in us, and we need to cast it out and realize, too, that we've been raised in a generation of rebellion rather than obedience. It's taught to us through the media, through television, through movies, and now it's gotten so extreme that, you know, the anti-hero, which you would call the bad guy, is the hero. The one who's, you know, really against society, the Rambo, the convict, the violent man, the lawless man, is esteemed rather than the other way around. So we're, you know, completely reversing things. So we have to realize that some of our anger and rage and disobedience is born in these things, and ask the Lord to help us see him and give us obedient hearts, to see him as our good master, and to see our husbands and our bosses and so on in that light, to give us hearts of obedience. So the meaning of Adonai as Lord and Master in the New Testament has the Greek word for it is not Adonai. The equivalent is Kurios. I think I wrote it on your sheet. K-U-R-I-O-S. Somewhere on that sheet. And it's used then in the New Testament of Jesus many, 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 many times. More than I could write. And so I just picked a few. Let's look at Matthew 7, 22. Matthew 7, 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Adonai, Adonai, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That's a fearsome verse, isn't it? In other words, we do not want to... What God is saying is you can't just say, Lord, Lord, and use the name Master, Master, Lord of Lords, and not let him be master of your life. Even if you do the outward works, casting out of devils, and all of the things that it says in the Bible, but in your heart you have not made him Lord, and you have not obeyed him and been his servant, then you're rejected. It's heavy duty. And so we want to make sure we're not just using lip service, but heart service unto Adonai, and making him really master of our lives, surrendering that life of repentance, that life of servanthood. A lot of people who think they know the Lord are in trouble. But let's not worry about them. Let's worry about us. We have one heart to monitor, and it's a lot of trouble. And so let's watch that. And out of that, do as the Lord directs you with everybody else. But keep your own heart in the proper attitude. Matthew 25:11. And afterward came also the other virgins. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. The other virgins, the 5 that didn't have their oil, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Again, that's that same concept, that they didn't really know the Lord as Lord, Master of their life. Luke 6:46. And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In other words, Adonai, as we were trying to explain, means obedience. If he's our master, then we are his servant. That means that he has the right to our obedience. So if you've called him Lord, Lord, and you have not obeyed him, he does not know you. And so it gives you, even in the Romans 10:9 passage, which we use for salvation, believe on the Lord. Maybe I picked that. Okay, good. Okay, give God control of your life. It's not yours to do your way. Should I say that again? You must give God the control of your life. It is not yours to do your way. That's what you give up when you're saved. You give up your rights, and it's a hard battle. The world is screaming rights, children's rights, women's rights. What other rights? Homosexual rights, yeah. Animal rights, environmental rights, ethnic rights, you know, all these sort of things. And so we need to realize we have no rights. Jesus bought us with a price. He paid for us like a slave, and now he owns us, and we have no rights. We gave up our rights. Now realize, God is patient. God is kind. God is loving. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is gracious. But he is boss. Okay. And don't presume upon his graciousness either. A lot of us have trouble because we have had unjust parents, foster parents, no parents, abusive parents, and so we need to ask God right from the core to straighten us out on this. And we need to forgive our earthly parents. Then we need to break the judgments and ask forgiveness for the judgments that we made against our earthly parents. And then say, Lord, I don't want those judgments to affect my image of God. I am learning what the Bible says about God. And so get that right so that you can realize that he is the boss and that he is loving and has your best interests at heart, and he will not abuse you. He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. He will not lie to you. He will not hurt you. And even though we might think it's hurtful or uncomfortable from our limited pea brain perspective, we must trust him that he has the longer view. And yield in that too. Even if it means that it hurts and it's painful and it's uncomfortable for now. and it's an ongoing process. So we're to have an awe and a fear relationship, but that awe, that fear is awe or respect. I mean, imagine, we can't imagine that coming into his presence. Have you ever gone into the presence of an earthly authority? You know, most of us haven't seen a queen or king, a president or somebody, but even going into the boss's office will give you a healthy respect. You're not going to come in there boldly and brashly unless you're a total fool. And so, you know, you've got to expand this many, many fold. I think, and when you see a king or queen, people fall on their face, they bow and they curtsy. You don't even stand higher than the king, that's why. You're supposed to bow and be lower than the king. No one stands at a higher level. Well, imagine the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I think when we get up to heaven, all we'll do is, you know, just fall on our faces, throw our crowns, and, you know, I didn't do anything, you know, and not this boastful attitude. So that's how we have to see the Lord. Do not play on his patience. And as Lord, he rewards the faithfulness of his servants, and he punishes the lack of faithfulness. Because he's trying to develop us into faithfulness, which can only come through the Holy Spirit, and we can't ever work it up in our flesh. So, how can we be a servant? Well, we don't even know how to be a servant. Well, we don't know how to do anything. So how do we learn? We look at Jesus, right? And Jesus, the amazing thing is he's not only Lord, he's servant. And so we can look at his life here on earth and the things that he said and that he did and how he behaved to his heavenly Father when he lowered himself to come down on earth. And we can see how to be a servant from him. And we can ask him to help us. So let's look at a few servant passages to look at our Jesus. And we'll start in Isaiah 42. Because now we're getting smart and we realize that Jesus is in the Old Testament too. He's all over there. But we'll see him prophesied in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And on and on and on. Talking about the Messiah, that's our Jesus. And he is God's servant. And even back in the Old Testament, we see that relationship. Not only are they equals. And, you know, being someone's servant in the kingdom of God does not mean you are less than them. See, the world thinks of a slave as lower class or something to be spit upon. But in the kingdom of God, everything the world teaches you, the world's run by Satan, will be just the opposite. You can count on it, so just turn it around. So being a servant doesn't mean you're less. And we see that from Jesus' life. He was actually the greatest in the kingdom, but he made himself servant of all. He's always trying to tell the disciples that and get them to understand it. He's still trying to tell us. Philippians 2. Verse 7. That whole chapter. Okay, Philippians 2, verse 7. It starts in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus was equal and is God. But, verse 7, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it goes on and on and on. It talks about it, well, the next one, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. But we see not only is he master, but he's servant, and that's our wonderful Lord. And so we must humble ourselves like Jesus, make ourselves servant, make ourselves of no reputation. That is so hard. And I'll tell you, you're going to be asked to die to your reputation many times in your walk with Christ. First, you'll probably be lied about by some friend, a Christian friend. And they'll malign you and, you know, tell everyone that you did something you didn't do. Praise the Lord, he's making you of no reputation. Then, you know, all of the church will turn on you and think that you, you know, are a heretic or something. Praise the Lord. Whatever it is, you see, it seems so awful, but we have to look at it from God's thank him for the trial. And do we defend ourselves? No. Would a servant? He has no rights. So no, he would just say, yes, master. Yes, master. And so we must make ourselves of no reputation, and we have to humble ourselves. That, you know, that's not in the flesh. That's a total opposite. The only way we can do it is to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. We always want to say, but I do. I mean, I just want to be right, and I want to have the last word, and I want to defend myself, and I want to make sure everyone knows I'm a good person. And, you know, God has to work on these things in us. And it says that we have to be obedient unto death. Well, it may be physical death as it was with Jesus. We don't know that. But we know one thing. It's going to be death to the flesh every day, thousands of times. And so that's why we must walk in obedience to die to the flesh. You may think, why do I have this husband? Why do I have this situation? Well, maybe because that's the perfect one to get you to be obedient unto death. And no other thing would work as well. Because we have other ideas. Little house on the prairie, it's my problem. You know, and I want everything to be perfect all the time, with people saying perfect things to each other all the time. And not good and nice things, which I don't think, you know, bad. I'm sure the Lord would love that too. But that just isn't the way that things happen. And God promises to use everything for the best. And the best is that you'll be made obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. And we carry a cross. Jesus said, deny yourself. That's a cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. These are things you have to tell people when you're asking them to get saved. Saved means you have made Jesus Lord. And we give him a pie in the sky, you know, kind of idea about it. No, this is your time to die that you may live. You know, in the old days of Finney and those guys, they made people hang on for days before they prayed with them. They would be weeping over their sins at the altar and, you know, repenting for their life that was so miserable and wanting to come into God. And we say, if you just do this, 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 and this, you're saved. No cost, no mess, no fuss, and everything will be great after that. And there's truth to it, but it's not the whole truth. So, our servant, Hebrews 10:7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's the Lord, our Master, Jesus. He spoke and said to God the Father when he lowered himself in human form, I came to do your will. When we think of Christmas, as we're approaching Christmas, we think of that cute little baby in the cradle. But he came to die. He came to do the will of the Father and not his will, not one day of his life. And so that's what, you know, this is quoting. So we look at Jesus as our servant, and he's our model, and he's our example. And I want to show you in Exodus 21. I don't know if I wrote that on your sheet. Exodus 21:6. In the old law, what a slave. And you need to read the whole chapter about slaves. But Exodus 21, verse 6, actually, in chapter 21, look at verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and the seventh year he shall go free for nothing. And it talks about if he got married, then his wife will go with him. And if he had daughters, his wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. He loses the right to his family in certain cases. If the servant shall plainly, but this is the neat thing, verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I will not go out free. In other words, he doesn't want to be released from slavery. He says, because he loves his Lord. Then his master will bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, the judges, to make sure he's telling the truth and that he really means it. Then bring him to the door or at the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. That's like a little pointed instrument. It's the first ear piercing. And he shall serve him forever. And they would pierce the ear, to hold him up against the door, put this pointed thing through his ear, into the door to make a hole in his ear, and give him a gold earring. And that means that he willingly stayed a slave and stayed with that master and was willingly gave up his freedom and would never leave again. And that word in the New Testament is doulos, or bond slave. And Paul calls himself a bond slave of the Lord. Mary, when the angel came to her to tell her she was going to bear the child, she says, behold your handmaiden, be it unto me as you will. And that's that same word for female form. So, we are slaves who have willingly said, I love my Lord so much, I give up my freedom. And that's the relationship we're to have to Adonai. And, let's see, you don't have to turn there, I don't think. I don't know what I wrote on your thing. Well, we could. Luke 6. So we did that. I'll read you this one. I don't think it's on here. Luke 12, 36 and 37. You can just jot it down there. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Things are going to make more sense to you. So I read that again. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. So our Adonai, and we're his servants. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, to be the servant of the Lord is the greatest liberty and joy of all. And so does Romans 6:22. 6:22 and Romans 6:16. We can just jot them down. There's so many. Man is born to worship and serve. If he does not serve God, he serves the devil. You might say, well, I don't want to have a master. I don't want to be a slave. I don't want to have a boss. I don't want Jesus as my boss. I want to be free. The truth is, in Romans 6 says, if you don't serve the Lord, you serve the devil. So you're really still a slave, but you're a slave unto sin, and you're a slave unto evil. And the Bob Dylan song, you got to serve somebody. Okay, if you're not serving the Lord, you're serving the devil. You've got to tell people in the world that, because their reaction will be, I don't want to be anybody's slave. I want to be free. And you tell them, you're somebody's slave right now. You're the slave of the devil. Your only choice is who you're going to be slave to, God or the devil. Did we do all these scriptures here? Okay, let's look at John 13:13. And you'll find a lot of beautiful scriptures saying, Lord, curious, in the New Testament. John 13:13. Jesus speaking to the disciples, and he says, after he washed their feet, talking about that servanthood of Jesus, he washed the disciples' feet. And he says, you call me Master and Lord, that's Adonai, or Kyrios in Greek. And you say, well, for so I am, and there's your I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, and so on. John 20, 28. Remember doubting Thomas? And he said that I wouldn't believe that Jesus is resurrected till I actually touch his wounds and put my finger in his side and in his hands, and the wounds in his hands. When he said that, Jesus was not there. Jesus had died and rose again, and he was walking around, but Thomas wasn't there when he reappeared, and he wasn't there to hear Thomas say that, or was he? The Lord's everywhere at all times, but he wasn't physically there. So he comes to Thomas in verse 27, and he says, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Can you imagine Thomas hearing the Lord say the very thing that he had said, but not to him? What does he say? Then Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. He recognizes his complete lordship at that point and turns his life over to Jesus. Romans 10:9. These are the scriptures we use to help people be saved. But I think that Jerry McGee is right. The real salvation scripture is love the Lord with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's what we need to add to this. But it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and we just say that off as fast as can be. But what it means is, you're confessing Jesus is your Adonai, your Kyrios, your Master. In other words, at this point, you are turning your life over to God for obedience, no rights. You're putting your ear to the doorpost and letting them put the awl through, letting the ring, not through your nose, but through your ear, but it's the same idea. And that you're going to be led around by the Lord from that day forth. Believe, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And believe in Greek is much different than we think of it today. It means totally trust and rely on. Turn yourself completely over. Get out of the driver's seat from that day forth. So that's important. So he says, Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9, Kyrios Jesus, or Adonai Jehovah. Play around with that. Okay. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's giving your entire life, every moment that you're alive on this earth, is not anything beyond the call of duty. It's what you're expected to do. Jesus bought you with a price. Isn't that what it says? And you are purchased. He redeemed you. It means he bought you. And so you must give yourself over to him as a living sacrifice. And, you know, when we do that, we want to boast. We want to say, look what I did. I served the Lord this way and that way. And I haven't slept for, you know, 5 months because I was up all night praying. Or I, you know, whatever it is, whatever God calls you to do, that's your reasonable service. It's not even anything above and beyond what's expected. Because what's expected is your whole life is a living sacrifice. So that's what's contained in Adonai. And 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you are bought with a price. So no more rights. Jesus paid the price with his life for you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You've turned it over to him. And so we need to ask ourselves every day, who is my Adonai today? What am I serving? Who have I made master? And when you, get through Jerry McGee's seminar, you realize, well, you might have made inner vows, and or you worship something instead of God in first place, then that's your master. And so you need to tear down your little gods, your little idols, and break those vows and all those things that you've set up that God might take the throne in your mind, in your heart, and in your life, on your tongue. Who is your Adonai today? Because we, and then I was going to read you this to close. If Adonai is acknowledged as the sovereign, master, owner, and Lord, the one acknowledging him as such must view himself as a servant or a bondslave. If the Lord is my shepherd, I am his sheep. If the Lord is my master, I am his servant. It's that precise, and there's no getting around it. The Adonai has every right to expect total, unquestioning obedience, and the servant can rest in the assurance that Adonai will always give clear direction, adequate provision, and omnipotent protection. That's where we make him angry, I'm sure. The Adonai never assigns his servant a task that he does not empower him to accomplish. If Adonai commands that his servant jump through a wall, it is then the servant's responsibility to run as fast as he can and jump as hard as he is able. And it is Adonai's responsibility to make a hole in the wall. Don't you like that? And if Jesus is our Lord, then we are his servants. He possesses an inherent right to command. Our great privilege is the potential for unquestioning obedience. Can I read that again? Our great privilege is the potential for unquestioning obedience. He has promised that he will provide direction, provision, and protection for the journey. And as a loving, gracious, omnipotent sovereign, he will only do his servants good in this life and in the life to come. And then Matthew 25:21, you don't have to turn there, but that's, what I want to hear. A faithful servant of the Lord will one day hear the words of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of Adonai, the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the revelation of that we're getting about what it means to pray in your name, cast out devils in your name, to walk in your name, to understand what your name means. Thank you for this aspect of the diamond, this plane, what is the right word? Facet. This facet of the diamond of your name, this facet of Adonai, our Lord. And we pray, Lord, we repent, we ask your forgiveness. Humble us, Lord. Forgive us our rebellion. Forgive us our stubbornness, our pride. Forgive us our willfulness, our disobedience, and our boasting. Forgive us all our attitudes and our presumptions and how we take advantage of your grace. Forgive us that we have not been obedient servants. Forgive us for the hair on our neck standing up when our rights are maligned, when our reputation is at stake. We think we're doing so well, and then somebody says something, and we just get all upset because we haven't died yet. But Lord, we pray that we will die daily as sheep to the slaughter, that we will carry our cross, deny ourselves, Lord. And that when we say, Lord, Lord, you will not say, I never knew you, because we ask that you would cleanse our hearts, that it will be a relationship of a servant to a master, of a slave, of a doulos, of a bond slave. We ask that you pierce our ears tonight as a sign, God, that we have said, I love my Lord so much, I don't want to leave him ever. He has the words of life. He has protection and care and provision for my life. Where else can I go? And that we have willingly given up our rights to your Lordship, surrendering, making our lives a living sacrifice, mentally, emotionally, physically. And Lord, keep working in us. Keep working to make us more and more like Jesus, the servant of all servants, who esteems others higher than himself, who, without a word, went to the cross, gave up his reputation, made himself lower than the angels that he ruled over. Help us not to believe the lies of the world that when you serve people, it means that you're less important than others. For we know that in the kingdom of God, the servant is the greatest of all. So Adonai, help us to know you truly as Lord, Lord. We pray in the name of Adonai. Amen.